John chapter 15. It's an amazing passage of scripture here. It's where I want to begin at. We're going to be kind of all over this morning, but John chapter 15 is where we're going to begin. Let's pray and then we'll jump into the word. Father, we thank you and we love you this morning. Lord, you are a compassionate God and you are good to us, Lord. This morning, Lord, I am convinced with all that is in me, we carry around a whole lot more than you want us to. So, Father, this morning, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray that the truth in this word, God, would permeate every one of our hearts. I pray through the anointing of the Spirit of God, Lord, that you'll get a hold of all of us in this room. And, Lord, that this word will speak, it'll resonate into us, oh God. And I pray, Father, that you will, through your power and through your anointing, Lord, that this word will go forth boldly, Lord, and it'll lodge, Father, in each of our hearts and ultimately bring about that change that we need so desperately. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So John chapter 15, and let's just go to verse number 1. This is Jesus talking, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If any man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now flip, if you would, a few pages forward to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Very familiar portion of scripture here. Galatians chapter 5, go all the way to verse number 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, this morning I got a question for any of you, and I just want you to kind of maybe look back, do a quick recap over maybe the last month. Maybe some of you don't even have to go back as far as a month is, but just very quickly, let me ask you, have any of you had a restless night? I had one last night, and it's amazing what I'm preaching on this morning. But you know, sometimes you just go to bed and things are on your mind and your heart. Are you there? And it just, you know, maybe it prohibits you from going to sleep whenever you need to. Maybe it wakes you up in the middle of the night and you just, you know, you kind of let things churn inside of your mind. Is anybody there besides me? Okay. So now flip, if you would, a few pages to Colossians chapter 3. Need to read one more verse here. John chapter 15 basically tells us that we got to be tapped into Jesus Christ if we're going to produce any kind of fruit. Amen? Jesus Christ is our sole provider of everything spiritual we need. Amen? To be set apart from this world and to be different from this world, we've got to be grafted into the vine. Amen? We've got to be getting all of our source from Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, it tells us that the fruit of the Spirit of God who lives inside of us is love, joy, peace, patience. And so we've got the Spirit of God living in us, and the fruit that He produces in our lives are these 9 things that we just read. But in Colossians chapter 3, let's go all the way to verse number 15. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the church there in Colossae. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Now, I want to back up to the beginning of that scripture because it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Amen? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Now, the Apostle Paul is the one that wrote this to this church, and you have to understand, Paul wrote a whole bunch of letters to a whole bunch of churches. In fact, 13 different letters, the Apostle Paul started his letter to each one of these churches saying, peace and grace be with you in one form or another. Are you with me? 13 different churches, the Apostle Paul says to them, peace. You with me? Peace. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't the only one that did it, because there's four other letters in the New Testament that start out that says peace. So here we've got the writers of the New Testament, 17 different books, begin with this phrase, peace. Come on. Now, we're not living back in the 60s. It's not that kind of peace. Come on. Well, some of you may be living back in the 60s, but it's not that kind of peace. See, this peace is a peace that is generated through God into our lives. Amen? And I have to be very honest with you. I believe that today, in the day and times that we live in, we have made this life that we live so unbelievably complicated. Come on. We've made it complicated. We've got all of these time-saving devices. Folks, those of you that have smartphones, half of you don't even know a tenth of what they're capable of doing. Come on. That's why I don't get a smartphone. I got a dumb phone, and I'll admit it. All I want to know how to do is dial. That's all I want to know how to do. If I had a phone that had one of those little rotary things on it, I would like it better than the push button. Come on. We complicate ourselves. I mean, man, years ago, we didn't even have a remote control. Do you know how much problems remote controls cause in homes today? There's fights. There's loss. If you lose a remote control, it's worse than losing two or three of your kids. We've complicated our lives. We've gone out and we buy all these time-saving devices, and all it does is complicate our lives and the fact that now we got to pay for them. Hello? We've got to have three jobs to do that. And so this morning, I want to go over just a quick list, if you would, of how to overcome the anxiety and the conflict that are oftentimes caused because we have no peace in our lives. Folks, I want to tell you something. Anybody that roams the face of this earth, Christian men and women, ought to have peace in our lives, for heaven's sake. We've got Jesus Christ, and guess what? He's still in control. It's not the federal government. It's not the Supreme Court. It's the supreme being of this universe named Jesus. And it doesn't make any difference what you're going through. You can lay back in His hands, and He has committed to take care of you. But yet we spend nights occasionally that are really restless because we're worrying. I mean, okay, let's put it all out on the table. How many of you in this room, and I want confession time to come, I'm going to make you raise your hands. How many of you are worriers? Okay, now the next question, how many of you are liars? No, never mind, I'm not going there. Come on, folks, at time to time, there is always those moments that come in our lives whenever there are things that come into our lives that are perplexing. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to get it done. And it overwhelms us. And because of that, it takes away our peace. Number one, true peace begins when a person meets the Prince of Peace. That's where it all starts. Whenever you get tapped into the vine, are you ready for that? Whenever the Holy Spirit comes into your life, that's where true peace actually begins. And I'm just going to tell you something. Without Jesus Christ, there is no peace because He is peace. Amen? So often I go through this life, and as a pastor, I have opportunity to meet and pray with so many families. And I got to just say this. I do not know how people get through without Jesus Christ. I just don't know how it's done. Whenever I go and I pray with a family that's gone through some cataclysmic thing that's happened in their lives, and they're born again believers, I understand how they're going to make it because they've got Jesus. They've got the Prince of Peace. But man, whenever I pray with people that are yet in the kingdom, are you with me? I walk away thinking to myself, oh God, how are they going to make it? Is it going to be something they drink out of a bottle or a pill that they take? That's the way the world copes with it. That's the way they get that momentary bit of peace. But peace begins whenever you meet the Prince of Peace. Before you meet Christ, There was nobody here in this room that had any kind of peace because Christ created peace. You'll never understand peace until you give your whole life over to the one who created peace. If you want peace, you're going to have to meet Jesus. Come on. If you want peace, you're just going to have to get introduced to the Prince of Peace. He's the one. It's a story not too long ago told, and there was a young lady who was literally a demon-possessed girl, and her life later on, she confessed that her life was a life of torment. Her life was a life of fear and anxiety. There was absolutely no peace in her life. She literally had demonic power enough where she could levitate things. She was one of these 1-900 kind of numbers, and she was a channeler, 15 years old. Until one day she met with an individual that was full of Jesus Christ, and he basically said, "Do you want help?" And in the midst of being delivered from this demonic spirit, the name of Jesus would literally make her scream out. Anytime the name of Jesus was mentioned, she would scream. But she met up with somebody that was full of Jesus. And he took authority over that demonic spirit, and literally she was set free and accepted Jesus Christ. You see, this young lady, she met the Prince of Peace. And the confession of her mouth was, as she grew up and as she matured, there was no time in her life that she ever knew peace until she met Jesus. She said that the moment Jesus Christ came into her life, she felt the soothing peace of God totally consume her. In John 16:33, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus brings peace to us right in the midst of difficulty, right in the midst of going through this life that oftentimes throws a curveball. So in order to have peace, you're going to have to meet the Prince of Peace. Number two. God's peace can literally replace worry and anxiety. God's peace can replace worry and anxiety. It wasn't not too long ago that I had my then about 2-month-old baby granddaughter. And I had the great opportunity of being able to put her asleep one day. And she was laying on my chest, and I was being a good granddad. And she dozed off and went into La La Land. And I sat there and I thought to myself, what worries does this little 2-month-old have? Seriously. She doesn't have to make a mortgage payment. Too young to drive. What worries does she have? See, I think somehow in infants like that, there is this God-given peace that just comes into their lives. They just so willingly give themselves into hands of their caretakers. And there she was laying on my chest, and I can tell you indeed that she was a perfect peace. Perfect peace. You see, that's what happens whenever God comes into your life with His dose of peace. He gives it to you, and anxiety and worry and fear can all be replaced by the incredible peace of God. It can take it away. It can take it away to where literally you sleep like a 2-month-old. Man, I want to tell you something. That sounds good to me. Come on now. But in order to be able to have that kind of peace, you first have to give those anxieties over to God, those worries, you have to give them to Him and say, "God, carry them." I can remember not very long ago in Lake Wobegon, Michigan, I think it was, or Minnesota. So, on the radio, I think you can hear this. One of the guy said his fear, greatest fear, was getting his tongue stuck to a frozen flagpole. He said, "If I got my tongue stuck to a frozen flagpole, they tried to pull me off, it might rip my tongue off, or maybe I'd have to sleep in a tent in that next to that flagpole until spring came and it thawed my tongue out." All of us have different kind of worries. You may not be thinking about your tongue being froze to a flagpole, but I can tell you all of us have different kind of anxieties. Because one of the most common and very uncomfortable emotions that we struggle with is anxiety. Anxiety and worry are twins. Identical twins. Some of us wake up in the middle of the night and we worry, and God says in His Word, He says, hey, don't worry about tomorrow. That's what God says. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, tomorrow will take care of itself. I want to tell you something. I've gotten to a place in my life to where I'm just going to tell you something. I can't take but more than one day at a time. I start getting into tomorrow, and you know what happens? I start getting tired right away. I start thinking about Monday morning. I want to tell you something. If I think about it too much, I'm going to lay down and take a nap right here on this platform. So you better pray I don't think about tomorrow. Folks, tomorrow is so complicated, so busy. Forget about tomorrow. We've got today to live. Amen? Amen. Today we can tell our kids we love them. Today we can wrap our arms around our spouses and love on them. Just today, that's all we've got. Jesus Christ may come before we get through with this service today. One day at a time. Forget about tomorrow. There's a lot of anxiety disorders in the world today. Here in the United States, it's estimated there's 20 to 30 million people with anxiety-related disorders. The number one mental health problem for women is anxiety disorders. Number two among men, same issue. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about things like food and drink. Will all of our worry add a single moment to our lives? And I can tell you this, there's not been one problem that I've worried about. And to be honest, I've even worried about some problems really hard. Strong worrier. I mean, worrying with the best, worrying with the elite, worrying with the top 10% of the worriers in the world. There's not one problem I've ever worried about that it's changed one thing about that problem. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I've worried about things all night long. Go to bed at night and not even go to sleep. I just worry, 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 worry. And the next morning, you know what? The same problem is right there facing me. Not one thing's changed. He says, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothes. Is worrying going to add one moment to your life? See, if God is big enough for today, He is also big enough for tomorrow. Come on. Live one day at a time. Just one day at a time. Take those things in your life that are worries and anxieties and replace them with the peace of God. I'm telling you, peace is better than worry. Some people, including myself, there's been days where I've lived for tomorrow. I've lived for next week. I've lived for next month. And I tell you what that does. It makes us a people of what ifs. You know, well, what if this happens? I like to be around positive people. Because every once in a while I say, well, what if this happens? And I'm speaking about something negative. And they say, well, what if this happens? And they're speaking about something positive. And I go, I wish I would have said that. Come on. Because it's so much better to be in the presence of a positive individual. What if? What if? This is what you got to do. You got to give your what ifs to God. You got to just say, God, I don't know about tomorrow. I'm giving all my what ifs for tomorrow, what ifs for next week, what ifs for next month. I'm giving them all into your hands. See, Jesus, He's kind of bent on this because there's so much stuff about this in the New Testament. Jesus does not want us to sweat tomorrow. Come on. He'll be there whenever we get there. I love that. You see, because Jesus knows the future. In fact, Jesus is the future, and He has it in His hands. All we have to do is just say, God, I just pray for favor tomorrow. I just want Your hands on my life. I just want Your love on my life. I want to be saturated with Your grace, and that's the way I want to go in tomorrow. I don't want to worry about anything. Amen. You see, worry and peace can't live together. You know, some of you married couples in this room, you kind of understand what I'm talking about. That's as far as I'm going with that. Sometimes it seems as whenever you get two people in the house, you got one worrier and one's at peace. And I've been there so many times where I've been worrying and Renee's saying, hey, everything's going to be all right. It's going to work out fine. It's going to be all right. And it's been the other way around a couple of times as well. Worry and peace can't live in the same house. Corrie ten Boom says this. She says, worry is a cycle of inefficient thought, whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its peace. Ooh, let me read that again. Worry is a cycle of inefficient thought whirling around a center of fear. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its peace. Man, she got it. The Bible tells us that worry is a waste of time. Somehow we have to find a way not to worry. Whenever you're tempted to worry, you've got to just hang on to Jesus just a little bit tighter. Amen? Number three, God's peace. It can replace hostility and anger in your life. And I started not to do this point, but you know what? I decided to do it so that, because I know nobody in here has any anger or hostility issues. But perhaps somebody you know has it, so you can lead them to this message. You see, anger is not a primary emotion. Do you all realize that? There's usually something underneath anger. There's another level that's underneath anger. It's a secondary type of emotion. And a lot of times, whenever you're angry, it's not the number one issue. There's something usually under the surface. A lot of times, whenever we're angry, there's fear there. Men especially have problems with this. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of men out there today, folks, that this is what's in them. We're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. The pressures that this world is applying, men feel it. They're trying to be providers for their families. They're trying to be good fathers. They're trying to be good husbands. But they're out there and they have something underlying all the time, this current that's underneath them. They're not going to make it. Something's going to happen. The economy's going to fall. My 401k is going to lose all the value. The stock market's going to crash. Are you there with me? And they carry this around. Another cause of anger is frustration. You ever been frustrated and got angry? Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to put a barbecue grill together from Lowe's? All right, I rest my case. Frustration can cause anger. You know, that proverbial brick wall, whenever you hit that brick wall over and over again, you know, you don't get a raise, you don't get a promotion. There's things that are in your life that literally seem like that brick wall that you can't go past it. It's just over and over again, you're bumping into that wall. You can't go around it, you can't go through it, no matter what you do. You see, folks, I'll be real honest with you. There's been times in my life where I beat my head against that brick wall and then I realized it was a brick wall that God put there. There's been times that I had to realize that God put that brick wall there for a reason. You see, I didn't need to go past that brick wall. It was protecting me from something. Come on. See, men have to deal with anger. Men have to deal with this fear, this frustration. And oftentimes what happens is men, they come home, and now, folks, please don't misunderstand this. I know ladies can have this too, but this morning I really feel the emphasis here to minister to our guys. A lot of times they come home, and this fear, this frustration, this I'm not going to make it kind of thing is just there. It's a current that's flowing underneath, and all of a sudden they explode. Folks, do you realize that there are more calls to domestic disturbances about 6 to 9:30 at night than any other time of the day? And you say, well, sure, everybody's at work, so on and so forth, but it makes sense. Guys are coming home from work and they're frustrated, they're fearful, they lose control and they stress out and they finally explode. Folks, I want to tell you something, men, we've got to step up and begin to be peacemakers in our homes. Peacemakers. We got to bring peace into our homes. There's been a few times I've come home and there was no peace in my house because my wife was just about ready to strangle all of our kids at once. And I had to come in and deal with it and then bring peace to my home. Are you there? Guys, instead of coming home and carrying the issues of work and carrying the issues of the economy, of the elections, or so on and so forth, just come home and decide, I'm going to be a peacemaker in this home. This home today, while I'm here, is going to have peace in Jesus' name. Pastor loaded up several of his congregation, his deacons, and they all went to a ministry seminar at a visiting church. At a church away from their community. And all of them were in the midst of this seminar. And this pastor was literally so stressed out that in the middle of one of the breaks, they're all out on the front porch of the church. And this pastor beats up one of his members, and one of his deacons got in the middle of it trying to break the fight up, and he beat the deacon up too. Bad pastor. But you understand what's happened. I've been talking about it for the last 5 minutes. There was something underlying. There was a current that was flowing through this pastor's life. And he just came to a point where he couldn't take it anymore. And exploded. I'm glad it wasn't my pastor. But it happens. I use the example of a pastor because I want to tell you something, folks. Every one of us in this room, we are susceptible to this same thing. But we've got to decide, God, you've got to replace this hostility and this anger inside of me with your peace. Man, you know what the peace of God is kind of like? It's like one of those overstuffed chairs that men have. I don't have one of them. But whenever I go to Pastor Rick's house, I sit in his. He's got a chair you could sit about four people in and seven little kids. And you just kind of sit in that thing and it just kind of just wraps around you. And it's got this handle that goes back. And oh, yeah. Oh, it's just so good. Rick, can I have this chair? Come on, give and it shall be given unto you. But you know how good it feels. You know how good it feels. You know what else feels so good is to get in bed and all your sheets are clean and crisp. Oh, you just slide in between them sheets. Oh. My wife one time beat me into the bed and I was still, you know, doing the things I had to do in the restroom. And I could hear her talking in there and she said, JD, I really like cream cheese. And I said, man, I like cream cheese too, hon. And I came out of the bedroom and she's bathroom and she's laughing all, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, I didn't say cream cheese, I said clean sheets. There's just some things in life that just feel so good, and cream cheese isn't one of those things, but boy, clean sheets are. Folks, that's the way God's peace feels. Man, whenever you're angry, whenever you feel that hostility, you feel that resentment sometimes in your life, understand this, that God's peace can take it away. Number four, God's peace, it will enable you to resolve stress. If there's anything we need to work on in our lives, it's resolving stress. If you have stress in your life, it's going to help you to deal with it. You see, a lot of us have stress. 40 million men describe themselves as being stressed out. The average desk worker has an average of 36 hours of work on their desk, and they spend 3 hours a week just sorting the pile. The average middle manager is interrupted 73 times a day. That almost sounds like a parent. 50% of managers say that the uncontrolled flood of information makes for a major point of stress every day, and 95% of them say it won't improve, it's going to get worse. Moonlighting and overtime in America is at record levels. Men average 49 hours a week, 49 hours of work a week, and two-thirds of married women who work outside of the home work an average of 65 to 85 hours a week. Men, we need to help our wives out. Let me just make sure y'all understand this. Push the vacuum sometimes, men. It will actually work if it's in your hands. I mean, we've got this idea, our wives work outside of the home and they still got to keep up with all the other stuff. And our job is to make sure the oil in the car is changed, the grass is mowed, and the trash is emptied. Let me tell you something, guys. Your responsibility is the whole house. You're Adam. It was all given to him. And God just sent along a helpmate to help him with it. It's true. No wonder we're all stressed out, though. We've got too much on our plates. We've got too much on our plates. Whew. See, people who overextend themselves... I heard that. People who overextend themselves in the area of finance. So whenever you overextend yourself in the area of finance, guess what you got to do? You go out and work more. You go out and work more. You go, how am I going to pay for that new car? How am I going to pay those payments? Folks, let me just say this. How much is enough? That's the point you've got to reach in your own life. You say, how much is enough? What can I get by on? You know, the old song back in the 70s, you know, like Keeping Up with the Joneses, a five-car garage, and we're still building on. I want to tell you something. Life can be simpler. Many of the things that you and I think are necessities, they're luxuries. You and I, what many things we think are necessities, they're luxuries. Cody just got back from Houston and he was telling me about the heat and the humidity in Houston. And I'm telling you something, it's hot down there. It's so hot, I'm thinking seriously, God is planning on building hell somewhere real close to the vicinity of Houston. And whenever I was in Houston, you know, we lived there several years. I just went from one air-conditioned place to the next air-conditioned place because it was just hot. But I came upon a family that lived in our church, and guess, I lived in our church. They went to our church. They probably wished they would have lived there. They had no air conditioning on their home. And I used to think to myself, how in the world did this family make it? How could they live without air conditioning? You know what? They were actually functioning pretty well. They used to come to church and the kids would all walk around and say, man, it's so cold in here, Pastor. Many of us believe air conditioning is a must. And heated seats in our cars, a must. They're luxuries, people. And you got to make a decision in your own life. How much is enough? How much is enough? This is what you got to begin to say to yourself. I don't have to. I don't have to have that. I don't have to have that. I don't have to have this. I can live without it. See, good Crown Financial stuff, don't buy it if you can't pay for it. See, a lot of the stress that we have, now, not us, obviously, but others. Some of the stress that we have in our lives is because we let it be there. We create it for our own selves. I'm getting to a point in my own life is I get enough stress from outside sources that I don't need to be creating them for myself. Y'all there? Whenever I was younger, I didn't mind creating it for myself because I thought I could handle it. But I'm getting old now. I'm way up into my 40s and I'm thinking to myself, I'm into my 50s now. And I'm thinking, man, if I don't have to have it, I'm not going to create it for myself. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, it says this. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. It sounds like this guy had a lot of stress, but he knew how to keep in perfect peace. This was the Apostle Paul. Of anybody who would come across situations and scenarios in his life that would cause stress, it was him, man. He knew it. Guy had been shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, stoned. He had everything going against him, but yet in the middle of it, he knew who the peacemaker was. So in spite of all the stress that's going on in our life, you can have a balance. Come on. You can have God's balance in your life, and He may be speaking very loudly to you about something. And folks, this is what I'm saying. If God is speaking to you something about something in your life right now that's causing you stress, listen to Him. Sometimes we need to turn over some of our load to Him. You know, do y'all know what pig-headed means? Yeah. Well, occasionally, your pastor can be very pig-headed. Because I'm one of those people that is fiercely independent. And I guess that's probably because the way I was raised, where I was at. I had to be very independent as a young kid. I mean, I had to grow up quickly. And so I'm independent. And there's so many times whenever I've got something going on. I took a week's vacation and I painted two bathrooms, a washroom, and had to do a lot of drywall stuff. And there was somebody in our church that came to me and he said, "Listen, I will come over and help you paint." And that's it. He's actually come to my house before and helped me paint. He's a really nice guy. He's a good painter too. And I said, "No, I got it." But I only had a few days to do this in. So honestly, I worked my tail off. From early in the morning till like 8 o'clock at night, I worked, 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 worked. And so I had to come back last week and rest at church. But I'm just so stupid for not asking Him to come on. Don't sit there and look at me like that, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've probably done it yourself. Whenever there was help available, you rejected that help. Are you with me? Sometimes we're just so crazy, but God is reaching out to us, and very loudly He's saying, "Man, give me some of your load. I will help you carry it." No, I've got this, God. I really don't want to burden you with my stuff. That's what we do. But God is saying, "Listen, man, I want to help you. Today, whenever you get home, maybe even whenever you get in your car, I want you to turn the mirror on your car, okay? Or your motorcycle, or however you got to church. And I want you to get your face right in there, okay? Just look in that mirror. And I want you to ask this question whenever you look in the mirror. Ask yourself, how much do you look like a pack mule?" Seriously. How much do you look like a pack mule? And probably none of you, now don't ask your spouse to answer that question. Just you. Just say, "Do I look like a pack mule?" And the answer I'm going to tell you right now, because I'm looking at you all, not any of you look like a pack mule. None of you look like a pack mule because you weren't designed to carry heavy loads. Come on. You were not designed to carry a heavy load. Your load is not supposed to be heavy. The Bible says His burden is light. See, Jesus says, "I'll help you whenever you pray." He helps us whenever we read His Word. He helps us whenever we want to prioritize our lives. You have got to give your stress to Him. There was a stress counselor that came into one of the deacon meetings at a local church. And he met with the church board and he says, "I need to inform you that your pastor has had a nervous breakdown." True story. And the stress counselor talked to the board and basically just told him this. There's too much on his plate. He needed help. He needed somebody to lighten the load. And I'm not telling you that story so that I can get a lot of help. I'm telling you that story because it's common to pastors, it's common to dads, it's common to moms, it's common to singles, it's even common to teenagers today. We make teenagers' lives way too complicated. Come on. We need to lighten our loads. Number five, God will give you peace in the midst of crisis. Several years ago, right here in North Carolina, many of you probably remember it. There was this hurricane came on shore. It's called Hurricane Floyd. It literally destroyed the coast. But you know the amazing thing about hurricanes, and this is still something that I understand it because I know about it, but I still don't really understand it. But here all these winds are blowing. These hurricane force winds that are literally ripping apart buildings and just devastating entire communities. But right in the midst of that storm, that cataclysmic storm, all of a sudden there's this little place. It's called the eye of the storm. And in that eye there is perfect calm. Are you listening to this? There's perfect calm in the midst of that storm. As that eye blows over a community, all of a sudden the flags that were shaking like this just moments ago, they just drop because it's absolute calm in the midst of a storm. In Psalm 46, it says this, God is our refuge, a strength, and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Be still, God says, and know that I am God. Right in the midst of the storm, folks, we can have peace. God is there. God is there in the midst of the storms. Sometimes you really got to look, but He's always there. Sometimes in our mental capacity during those crises, we often will say, where is God? But I'm telling you, God is there. He's there, our ever-present help in a time of trouble. H. Norman Wright says this, the journey through life is a series of crisis events. Some are predictable and expected, and some are total surprises. Some crises are developmental, and some are situational. Being alive means that we are constantly have to resolve problems every new situation that we encounter. It provides opportunity to develop new ways of using our resources to gain control. And I believe he's right. You see, every time that we have a crisis experience in our life, which could be as we walk out of this church sanctuary today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it gives us another opportunity to trust Jesus. As most of you know, my wife has battled against a disease for the last 20 years. And you know, I've often set back, and you know, I pray. I say, God, you owe us a miracle, and we're believing for a total and complete healing to her physical body. But I've often set back, and I've thought about, would I do this again the same way if God gave me a chance? I'd never want to see my wife sick, but I will tell you this. I've learned a lot through this sickness. Come on. I've learned how to cast my cares on Him because He cares for us. I've learned in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a really, really bad day, just to lean on Him. I've learned how to give these things to Him and allow Him to carry this burden. Because I'll be honest with you folks, sometimes those burdens get very, very difficult to carry. And I'll be honest with you, God's peace is a unique peace. It's a peace that's very hard to describe. Because in the midst of crisis, so often with families that I've ministered, even crisis in my own family, you sit there and your whole being is literally overwhelmed by a peace that passes understanding. You're going, wait a minute, there's a crisis going on here. I ought to be reacting in some crazy way because it's a crisis. But I can't because there's a peace that's just welling up on the inside of me. And it feels good to have that peace in the midst of calamity. Folks, I mentioned a moment ago that we're putting way too much stress on our kids, and I want to go back to that for just a minute. We're causing our kids to grow up way too fast. Kids that ought to be innocent, are not innocent because they have to face too many things that cause them to mature at a younger and younger age. Almost every year that I live, I see this. And in the midst of that, our kids are finding anxiety in their lives. I know I'm going to step on some toes here this morning, but so be it. Your kids do not have to do everything that creation has created in order to grow up healthy. They don't have to do dance and football and basketball and baseball and soccer. Be friendly. Be friendly with me. It just, you don't have to have them enrolled in everything. That's some kind of myth that's been adopted a few years back. Kids can be healthy if you just give them Tinker Toys, for heaven's sake. I grew up with a very, very limited amount of toys. I had to invent toys. I just jumped over the fence and went out into the wrecking yard that we lived next to, and I stole dipsticks. Yes, sir? Whenever I grew up, I wanted to be Zorro for the longest time, man. I'm telling you. Me and my friends, we would fight with those dipsticks, and I was good. Not only did I know how to use them, but I also knew how to make the sound effects. Oh, it was awesome. And then I seen a Tarzan movie, and I put that down, and I just wanted to be Tarzan for the longest time. I just wanted a pet monkey. That would have been awesome. Cheetah, man, my partner in crime. My wife used to pray, God, give me a pet monkey. She actually wanted that. So you see how we're kindred spirits. I wanted cheetah, she wanted a monkey, and God gave us Corey. And so as he was growing up, he was known as the monkey boy. That's what he was. So. Kids don't have to have everything, parents, in order for them to grow up. We put too much pressure on their lives. We bring anxiety into them. They don't have to make perfect grades in school to be a functioning adult. Come on. Kids need to be able to find a little bit of peace, and I'll be honest with you. There's all kinds of ways today the kids are acting out so as that they can just find that little place where they can find peace. I'll be very honest with you. This new thing where kids are literally cutting themselves, I really believe is a search of peace in their lives. They just need to know the Prince of Peace. Other kids, they may not cut themselves, but they do things just to find a little peace. And this is it. Jesus is the one that will help them in their pain. Jesus is the one that's going to help us in our pain. You see, Jesus does not run from us. I love that. Jesus does not run from us. He runs to us. In Matthew 28, he says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews 13, it says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. He will never walk away from us. The Greek word for the Holy Spirit is parakletos. Whenever I leave, I'm going to send back this comforter. That's what Jesus said. And it literally means one who walks close to you. I love that. The Holy Spirit sent by Jesus is one that literally walks close to us. He comforts us. Whenever you're going through struggles, He's the one that whispers in your ear. A long time ago in children's church, I came across this scripture and I taught it to the kids. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And I taught the kids in the midst of the night whenever you're woken and you think, man, there's a monster under your bed. I used to think that. Big hairy arms was just to come out and grab me. So if I covered my face up and just left one little breathing hole, kind of like a seal, I thought there's no way he can get through these covers. The fact of the matter is there's all kinds of things in the middle of the night that scare kids. And I told them, listen, man, you keep your mind on Jesus and He will keep you in perfect peace. Whenever you're awoken in the middle of the night and you think there's somebody in your bedroom, just think about this. Jesus is in your bedroom too and He trumps everything. Come on. Whenever you wake up in the middle of the night and you're scared of the things that go bump, understand this, that Jesus is sitting on the end of your bed. He is God Almighty, created the heavens and the earth. He made the angels. He made everything. And He's big enough to take care of anything that come against you. I got to be honest with you, though, that sermon translates into the adult world, too. And you may not wake up in the middle of the night and are fearful of something that's under the bed, unless you put it there. But we do wake up in the middle of the night fearful. Tragic accident on the Highlands Highway this past week. And, you know, praying for the family and things. And I realize that I have a 15-year-old that's just starting to go through driver's ed and to learn to drive. And I'll be honest with you, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, man, that scares me. To put my keys in Caleb's hand and have him, oh, Lord. And then I think, oh, but Jesus, You're big enough. You're big enough to put Your hand upon my son's life and You keep him. And You, Lord, will keep me in perfect peace. I got to keep my mind stayed on You. Our minds have to be fixed on Him. Don't let circumstances become bigger than who He is. Number six, God wants us to be peacemakers. God wants us to be peacemakers. I tried to break up a little fight in Ingles not very long ago. A young lady was checking out, and this mean lady, I don't know, she was just mean. She was just cussing this girl. And I stepped into the middle of this argument, and I said, excuse me, ma'am, but you could be a little nicer. Whew, man, I should not have said that. Because all of a sudden, she just began to tell me how I was not welcome in that conversation. And, I was glad whenever the manager came out of the little booth there and jumped into the middle of it, because I was getting out of there, man. She was bigger than I was, and she was probably tougher too. But I tried to bring peace to a situation. I think the law finally had to bring peace to that situation. But nevertheless, God's calling us to be peacemakers. We need to be peacemakers. We need to know the Prince of Peace as Christians, and blessed are the peacemakers. That's what it says. It says because they're going to be the ones that inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be peacemakers wherever we are, on the job, at school, with our families. Men, whenever you come home from work, as I said earlier, you're the ones that need to make peace in your family. So how do we respond to people who anger us? Give them a knuckle sandwich. No. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be gentle. You know the Bible actually says that? The Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, one of the fruit that He will produce is gentleness. To give a gentle answer. Can I ask how many of you are good at giving a gentle... Never mind. See, sometimes my mind doesn't think about a gentle answer at all. I think about, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. Come on. I'm going to set her straight. But a peacemaker thinks about giving a gentle answer to respond, no matter how you're responded to. For men, it's probably easier to fight than just walk away. My dad told me whenever I was little, he said, listen, man, you ever back down from a fight? He said, I'll whip you whenever you get home. And he meant it. He wanted his boys to be tough. He didn't want a bunch of wimpy boys. He didn't want boys giving a gentle answer. It's the type of person my dad was, but I grew up in that environment. And then all of a sudden now I'm a born-again believer. And I realize that I'm supposed to be a peacemaker. I'm supposed to be the one that doesn't walk away. I mean, doesn't start a fight, but walks away from a fight. To respond in a peacemaking way. To respond in a peacemaking way. Have you ever been there? You know, whenever... As a spouse, you know, it's like the cage door has been closed and you realize that the fight is about to begin. You know what I'm saying? You know, you come home and you know something's not right and you ask, are you okay? I'm fine. Are you sure you're okay? I'm okay. Nothing's wrong. Nothing. But you realize whenever you hear that cage door shut that the fight is fixing to be on. You needed to say, I love you. I'm so thankful God put us together. And please don't hit me. I've told this before. In the middle of a fight one time, my wife and I were going at it. And I'll be honest with you, this was like the second time ever that I was wrong. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure who was wrong. We were both wrong because we were fighting. And in the middle of it, I just fell down on my knees and I just repented. I said, I'm sorry. I repent. I'm sorry for bringing this in our house. And I want to tell you something, in about a millisecond, it changed everything. There was no more fight. There was making up, and that's fun. See, we need to respond in a peacemaking way. Our families, our boss. What do you do? What do you have to do to be a peacemaker? You see, whenever you're in the vine, whenever you're tapped into Jesus Christ, it's going to be easier to respond in that peacemaking way. Would you forgive me? That's what needs to come off of our lips so often. But man, is it hard to say sometimes? Yes, it's hard to say. But we need to say it anyway. Number 7, I believe that with everything that's in me, that Christian men and women, Christian young people need to be making a difference out there in our world. That you and I shouldn't be eat up with worry and anxiety. We should be a people that is set apart, the Bible says. We should be a people that whenever we go out in the world, people recognize something's different about them. It's because we have this overwhelming peace. It comes from the Prince of Peace. And He's replaced our hostility and our anger with peace. He's replaced our worry with things that are good in our lives. In Romans 12:18, it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's up to you. Oh, wait a minute. You know that word just says live at peace with everyone? And you know, there are probably some of us in this room that be thinking, man, I can't do that. Everyone is a pretty big amount of people. Instead of saying, no, I can't, we ought to be saying, yes, we can. I can live at peace with everybody. You see, because this is it. If you know the peacemaker, you can do it. Because this is the quote from the peacemaker, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can bring the spirit of peace to wherever you are. I'm thankful over the last 13 years that this church has been a church of relative peace. I'm thankful we haven't had a bunch of big conflicts over one thing or another. I'm thankful that this congregation decided, hey, we're going to get along with one another. We're going to love one another. We're going to give one another the benefit. We're going to be accepting of all people as they come into this sanctuary. Thank you, Jesus. We can bring the spirit of peace into this sanctuary. We can bring the spirit of peace into our homes, folks. We've got to bring peace into our homes. We got too much fighting and arguing and bickering. Be a peacemaker. So 2 real quick questions, and I'm going to ask Jared if he'll come and help me close this morning. Question number 1, if you're here in this room and you're not letting the Prince of Peace rule in your life. Now, you might be a Christian, but you're not a peacemaker. And see, a lot of times what we think is a peacemaker just breaks up fights. That's all a peacemaker does. Just come in between the kids. Okay, stop it. I'm a peacemaker now. But see, a peacemaker is somebody that actually will back up and say, listen, I have anxiety, I have fear in my own life, and I want peace in my own life. You see, what you begin to be is a peacemaker to your own self. Come on. See, you may be a Christian, but you've not yet saddled up to the idea of being a peacemaker. But through the course of this message this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word, you know you need to be. You know there's some things in your life, there's some situations that you perhaps are going through, that peace needs to come. Oh, peace is so good, people. Peace is so good. In the midst of a society where there seems to be no place you can find peace, there is peace in the presence of Jesus Christ. There is peace. Situations that you're going through with family or relationships or work, maybe even issues with your health, issues in your neighborhood, I don't know. But in the midst of any one of those situations, today the Spirit of God speaks to you and He offers to come alongside of you and carry the weight. He offers to come alongside of you and take a hold of your burdens and make your load lighter. He comes alongside of you and He says, listen, I will put something so deep on the inside of you. It's called peace. A peace that passes understanding. A peace that in the midst of your circumstances you shouldn't be able to have, but I will give it to you. He makes you an offer. And see, this morning, not only do you need to be a peacemaker in your family, your community, you need to be a peacemaker in your own lives. You need to know the peacemaker. He's Jesus Christ.